Okay, ladies, last week when we left with a teaching on what I told you was the most important parable in terms of your learning how to deal with parables, but also with the parable that holds the key to the understanding of all other parables. Yes, thank you, Joy. So this parable is the parable of the sower. But before we begin there, and we're going to do a review of this, because I want this in your head, and when we get to Matthew 23 and 24, when Jesus is talking about the end times, and he's talking about the 12 maidens who are waiting for his coming, and he's talking about the angels out bringing judgment, and he's using other parables, I'm going to bring you back to this. I want this in your hearts, just like I asked you to cement the Sermon on the Mount to heart. So I want to go over this again, and this is not a test, but I am going to ask you, if you can go back and look at your notes, because sometimes reading and having to answer a question and then bringing it back to your mind all helps you remember, okay? I want you to know about parables, Linda. Okay, so we want to understand Jesus' use of parables. I gave you two reasons why he used parables. Anybody remember what they are? But it's only spiritually discerned. So he used it, number one, to conceal. And he used it, number two, to reveal. Who was he concealing the truth from? He was the unbelievers. Those who don't believe in Jesus cannot understand the parables, because the understanding of the parables is spiritually discerned. Okay. And he says that in Matthew 13:13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, and this is Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes. This is a judgment on unbelief. These people have Jesus standing in front of them, healing the lame, the dumb, the deaf, and raising the dead, and they do not see. And what God does when that happens is he lets you go your own way. It is so sad. This shows us that God is not surprised at this. This does not bring him joy, but it is not a surprise. He doesn't look down at someone who willfully kicks and screams and holds their breath against him and says, oh, what more can I do, after he sent his son. All right, it's important. All right, the second one is to reveal. And Jesus says here in Matthew 13:16, but blessed are you, blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears they hear. When men choose to believe God's word and trust his grace, he gives them salvation, and more he brings them closer to him in his relationship with them. So his use of parables was to conceal and then to reveal. And I told you that this chapter marks a turning place in the Gospel of Matthew in Jesus' ministry. He goes from a very open public ministry where he talks to everybody the same to where now he begins to talk strictly to believers. It's not that the others aren't there, but they don't understand as well. And you'll see this as it takes place. And now the meaning of parables. So let's start with the meaning of the word parable. Who remembers what that is? Two Greek words. Very good, who said that? And Janet, what does para mean?
Para means to come alongside.
To come alongside. And ball means?
To
throw. So the word means to throw alongside. The whole thing means to throw alongside. So what Jesus is doing is he is taking everyday elements. And in the first parable that he's going to tell us, which is the parable of the sower, remember that I said that Jesus is speaking to this crowd, and where is he in relationship to the crowd? Yes, Linda, he's in the boat. And they pulled away from the shore so that he speaks across the water so that they understand him on the shore. What's going on the hills behind and around these people? They're harvesting. Well, actually, they're sowing. It's fall, and in Israel in the fall, that's a flip of where we are. That's like their spring. And so they're sowing seeds. So as Jesus says to them, there was a sower. There's the sower. And I mean, there's one there and there's one there, and they're sowing the fields. And Jesus says, there's a sower. This is not a fairy tale. This is not once upon a time there was a sower. This is an everyday story that Jesus is going to use to reveal divine truth. Why is that important for us to know that? Where do we see divine truth in our everyday lives? In the everyday. But Carolyn, it is in your everyday experiences that you see the Holy Spirit come. It is in your relationship with other people. This is so you know that your everyday experiences are sent to you by God, that he has purpose in everything you do. In everything you do. Home with the flu has a purpose. No, the most special times are those where you are listening to God, doing your everyday work, and treating people as he would have you treat them. Okay? All right. So the meaning of the parables then are stories that Jesus tells that come alongside everyday experiences and reveal his teaching. Where do we find in a parable, where do we find the point of the parable? You girls, say it again. At the end. Parables are end loaded. The key to the parable is the end. It is end loaded. So, when we talk about this parable of the sower, we're talking about four soils. We'll get over here in a minute. The hard-packed soil, the shallow rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. Which soil is Jesus' point? The good soil. It's the last one. That's the point he's making. He's talking about listening to him, understanding him, and turning and believing in him as Jesus Christ. So the good soil. So it's not that these aren't part of the story, But the point is the good soil. Okay? And loaded. Linda, you got two A's on your list. Okay. Okay. Now, how do we interpret? How do we interpret parables correctly? How do we interpret them correctly? How do we always interpret anything correctly? And what do you call that, Angela? You call it context. We call it the context. It's the same way that you interpret all of the scripture. When Jesus tells these stories, he's telling the stories in a context. So that means, why is he telling the story? When he tells the story, I mentioned it to you last week, of the prodigal son, he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were criticizing Gentiles coming to Christ. And he was telling the story about their criticism. So when you look at the prodigal son, instead of taking it wholeheartedly out and saying, here's a parable of the prodigal son, what does it mean? You have to go back and say, why did he tell it? And then you come up with the end. That keeps you rooted in the meaning that he gave Scripture. Everybody okay with that? Allison? Yes, but that's not context. But context is going to be, because that can be historical revelation. Context is the middle of the story that the story you're looking at is in, or the middle of the narrative. And behind it.
And behind it, as to find out why Jesus told
us. Yes, you do. You can't just lift it out whole cloth. But you shouldn't do that with anything. Okay? Which is why I keep taking you back and forward, even, you know, and saying, okay, this means this because of these things. Allison.
It's like if you're trying to figure out the definition of a word, you put it in context.
Yes. It makes sense. Okay, so we now have the use of the parable of the sower, which I told you was men's various responses to God's kingdom. Oh, the theme of the parables. I've got one more thing. Yes, I am. I've got one more thing. You need the theme, and we need, I forgot the other one. It'll come to me in a minute. Oh, we need the, and they are a metaphor or a simile. All right, so what are the themes of the parables we're getting ready to see in Matthew? It's not always the theme, but it is most often the theme. The kingdom of God. This is how you are to live in the kingdom. Carol got it. It is the kingdom of God. This shouldn't surprise us in the Gospel of Matthew, since that's Matthew's point. But the theme is the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is trying to take this very big subject, the kingdom of God, and bring it down to something they can understand. And that's why he's going to use everyday stories, metaphors, and similes to talk about it. What is a metaphor?
Something that stands for something else, but there's more to it than that.
Not quite. It is a comparison without the use of like or as. Yes. Unrelated things without the use of like or as. If he says, and he will, in the parables that are going to come up, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who went out and sowed his field, then that is a simile. That's a comparison of two unlike things with the use of like or as. But a metaphor doesn't use it. And the simile is using like or as. Comparison of two unlike things with the use of like or as. So, in the parable of the sower, Jesus begins "Behold, the sower went out to sow." And that's how he started. Not the kingdom of heaven is like, but behold, the sower went out to sow. So now let's look at how to take this apart. That was verse, is that something you asked? Somebody say what verse was that, like 2 or 3? Okay. All right. So we'll look at verse 18, and we're going to talk about what this means. So Jesus now explains the parable to his disciples in verse 18. The subject of this is men's various responses to God's kingdom, right? And its present coexistence with Satan's kingdom, and its power and influence in the world. Those are three things this little parable does that are huge because they mean a lot to us today. This is, when I tell you that this parable is the key to all parables, it is because every other parable operates in one segment of this one or another, and you kind of always go back and compare it to it in your mind. So it comes in four places. Number one, the hard-packed soil. When anyone hears the word of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. Well, what is the word of the kingdom of God? What is the word of the kingdom of God? In the parable, it's the seed. So you've got the sower, who is going to be who? Jesus or God, either one. But because Jesus speaks what God tells him, but it's Jesus throwing out the gospel. So as Jesus is throwing out the gospel, then what kind of soil, what kind of heart does this fall on? So the first one for soil is going to be heart, right? Now, why would Jesus not just sow on the good soil?
Well, he had to reach the hard soil.
Because he's trying to reach everybody.
Yes, Janet. Because everybody has an opportunity to hear the gospel, and your choice is what you do with it. Your choice is what kind of heart do you have. Now, when we get to the parable of the wheat and the tares, he's going to take a different look. But right now, this is about the soil, okay? So in the hard-packed soil beside the road, one is hard set against hearing the gospel. So this is those hard set against the gospel. Do you know anybody like this? Was Jesus only talking about his day? No, he wasn't. And how do we feel when we meet this person who is hard set against the gospel? Do we sometimes think we failed because we haven't said it correctly? Well, I want to tell you, you haven't. Because when you say the gospel, no matter how you stumble through it, it's not up to you how they hear it. It is the Holy Spirit taking it. Once you speak it, He empowers what you've said to their heart. He turns their words to pierce your heart. And if you close your heart to it, that's your choice. On that basis, you are judged. That's how Jesus judges those who believe and those who choose not to. We have responsibility in what we do with what we hear. Okay, so this leaves him, by being hard set against the gospel, this leads that person open to Satan's attack. Okay, now just in case you think that, okay, we see this today, and maybe Moses saw it in Pharaoh, but it can't possibly be something that has gone on forever. Would you turn to Genesis 3? Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman. Why didn't he say this to Adam? Did God really say? I'm going to sow doubt. I'm going to sow doubt in your heart. And I'm going to sow doubt in your heart, and I can, because you don't know what God really said. God really said. You haven't spent time in the Word. You don't know what He really said. You haven't put it in your heart, and you're not prepared. And the woman, he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree of the garden? All right, did he say that? No, he said, you can eat of any tree of the garden but one. Now, we have innumerable commands that we're not supposed to break. Adam and Eve had one, and they couldn't keep it. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat, this is correct, fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and, this is the part that's not right, you must not touch it or you will die. God didn't say you must not touch it or you will die. So Satan said, well, he didn't say you won't die. He didn't say, Satan says, you will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Ladies, I submit to you that every one of these soils, these people want to be like God. Because that's what we do. Judy? Oh, okay. It's just patting your head. Okay. All right. So in every one of these, the sin is the same. When we sang, Take My Life and Let It Be, I was impacted by where I continually try to go back to be God in my own life instead of surrendering it. It is a lifelong process, and I am so far from there. But we came from the beginning. It is the same reason Jesus came to begin with, to rescue us from our sinful selves. So, the parable of the sower is about a basic condition of wanting to be like God. Well, imagine Eve's surprise now, since she thinks that if she touches this tree, she'll die, and she goes to get the apple and she doesn't die. Then, well, hey, I don't believe God, because look, that didn't happen. I touch, I'm not dead. Well, you know what? God didn't say that. So she misbelieved. She didn't pay attention. You've got to guard against this, girls, in your heart. Guard against this in your heart. Know the Lord.
Just say, God, what?
guard against.
A guard.
Guard against this in your heart. Yes, guard. Okay, so this person is self-sufficient. He is self-satisfied. He is often self-righteous. On such a person, the gospel has no effect because it is veiled to determined unbelievers. Unbelievers. And that's 2 Corinthians 4:4. All right, number two. The second soil is shallow, rocky soil. Shallow, rocky soil is the superficial hearer. It's the person who only hears. I can't. This is the best. I'm yelling. If y'all want to move up, there's a table here. You can move up in these tables. I can't do any better. I'm sorry. In contrast to the person with a hard heart, this person welcomes the gospel with joy, but it's an outwardly emotional reaction, not deep to the connection of sin. This is an emotional joy. Not deep to confession of sin. How many people know somebody like this? How many people were like this? Well, don't we hope?
Yeah.
I don't think Jesus is saying none of these people can change. I'm thinking he's saying this is the condition of hearts.
That, I think, is the danger in the altar call and some emotional.
Yes.
Like youth, I'm thinking a youth camp.
Like right,
camp,
right, right.
You know, a lot of people felt all this emotion and then it just wasn't a true, real conviction.
Exactly. And that's true of a lot of people. You'll hear when people give you their testimony, you know, they'll say, well, I came to Christ when I walked the aisle at age 8, but then, you know, I took drugs and I saw my body and blah, 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 and then I came to Christ at 32 and that's when my life changed. And you want to say to them, you did not come at 8. That was a sowing of seed. But you weren't born a Christian until your life changed. And so it causes a lot of confusion because people say, well, I know I gave him my life. I mean, I know I was sincere. I prayed the prayer. That's right. But without the heart change, the life doesn't change. And that's where the new birth comes. That's exactly right. Romans 12. It's exactly where it comes. To be transformed. Yes, Carol. Okay, so I'm going to use this one chance to give you my analogy of birth. Because Jesus uses this in John that you must be born again. And that it is, but he compares this to a physical birth. When you get pregnant, you're not anything else. You are pregnant. It may not show. You may not show for 5 months, but you're pregnant, right? Okay. When you are going to be born into the kingdom of God, God has his hand on you because we know that he says, I have called you by name and you are mine, whether you know it or not. That before, from before the beginning of the world, Jesus has known his own. And God has given him people who are yet to be born to be citizens of the kingdom. So that being the case, as you begin to hear scripture. It begins to prick you. But that baby in the womb isn't doing anything. It's just being fed, nourished. It's still in the womb. It isn't born yet. And then the baby goes through the birth canal. And the problems begin to happen to it. And it's being pushed and pulled and squished and moved. And, you know, it's not a happy baby. Neither is the poor mama. And not until that baby comes out into the air and takes a breath is that baby alive in this world. Right? The baby 5 minutes before in the birth canal is not born. But all along this way, the baby is being born. And so Jesus has his hand on those who are his from inception. And so don't be worried if it didn't happen to you till you were 36. He had his hand on you all along. And there were seeds being planted and there were people being spoken into your life so that when the time was ripe, he says, when the time is fully come, you would be born into his kingdom. But your born again experience is after you take that first breath and say, you're mine, I'm yours. That's the born again experience. I surrender. There you go. So, does that help? Okay. Okay. Well, it confuses. And people do, and they get confused and they say, well, maybe I don't believe now because I thought I believed then and I didn't believe in now, you know, so it causes all kinds of problems. Yeah, just accept what you know about Jesus today as all you can know, and he will teach you more and seek more. Okay, so now we're down to the third hearer, which is the worldly hearer. Now, this is probably the saddest person to me. And I guess it is because this is what I see in myself. And I think it's what we probably see in a lot of people in our lives. My husband describes Buckhead to me in so many different ways. When I came to Jesus, I thought, I don't want to go around the world and, you know, have to go on missions. And then I got to be sent to Buckhead. And I think this is a lot of people we see. And this person breaks my heart. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of this world, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. There are few barriers to the gospel greater than love of riches and to the word in general. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with God having given you things. It's what you do with them and how you prize them and what primacy they have in your life.
And the dependency upon it as opposed to
God. And trusting in them as opposed to God. Yes, Janet. So, This is the worldly hearer. And the one on whom the seed was sown, the good soil. And remember, if this is a true parable and it's end loaded, then this is going to be the purpose. The good soil. What started this conversation? When Jesus was explaining this, what started his conversation explaining it? The disciples coming and saying, tell us the meaning of this parable. This is the meaning of the parable. Because Jesus has said, if I don't speak in parables, you know, they'll understand to conceal. I speak in parables to those who believe in me, and it is to reveal. Here is the reveal. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, John 16:3-11, we read, is rightly prepared by the Spirit to be receptive of God. is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And as I told you, that the ultimate mark of the genuine believer is fruit bearing. It is spiritual fruit that is the inevitable production of the spiritual life. And this is the believer. In Jesus, as Savior and Lord, because you have to believe in Him as both, and resultant fruitfulness. Think back on when you met someone that you fell in love with. Think back. Could you not wait to tell everyone how wonderful he was? Could you not wait to call your friends and say, I just had the best date? Or to get to the sorority house and say, okay, this guy's so terrific. And to talk about him all the time. When you fall in love with Jesus, how much greater is that love that we should be telling everyone about it? So Daniel, for those of you who've known me long enough, so Daniel 12 says, those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. I know I tell you it's my favorite verse about every other verse in the Bible. It's my favorite verse. Jesus says here that this fruitfulness is 160 and 30-fold. And that what we know about the fruitfulness in the Middle Eastern times is if you got 1 to 8, it was remarkable. And here you're getting 100-fold. Jesus is talking about an unbelievable fruitfulness that's going to come out of this. So what does this say about the kingdom of God? We're going to look at the other parables now in this chapter, and we're going to look at it as to what they have to say about the theme, which is the kingdom of God. Okay, so to be in the kingdom of God, you have to be a believer in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And resultant to that is He will bring fruitfulness out of your life. Resultant out of the love that He sheds forth into your heart, that He pours into your heart, will turn others. They'll say, how can you be like this? And He must be the answer. And you must say, Jesus. I've been known to say that to oncologists, and they look at you like, well, you do have a good doctor. And you go, well, I do. Thank you, Lord. You know, but it is Jesus. Nonetheless. Okay, so let's look now at the wheat among the tares in Jesus, in Matthew verse 24. And I am going to be using the NASB, so I asked her to do these for you next week. Okay, well, wait a minute. Maybe this is NIV. This may be NIV. Good for you. Let's see. Okay. Jesus told them another parable. All right, now girls, here we have the kingdom of heaven is like. What part of speech is that? The kingdom of heaven is like. It's a simile, a comparison of two unlike things with the use of like or as. The kingdom of heaven is like. This makes it a little easier. We now know He's talking about the kingdom of heaven and not just this crazy sore out there. Oh. Well, I'm sorry. Oh. Look, magic. Austin's right in the middle, Charlotte. Yeah. Well. Okay. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "The enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go up? Do you want us to go and pull them up?" He's going to say no, but I'm trying to find it. There we go. This all sticks together. "No, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may also uproot the wheat with them. Because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters first to collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." And then he's going to tell them another parable, but we're going to explain this one first. So, when does this enemy come in? When everyone was sleeping, the enemy comes in. Girls, got to read it closely. All right, this is not laziness. This is at nighttime, the enemy comes in. So this is by no fault of the sower, by no fault of the workers. The enemy has come in. And this kind of weeds, sorry, Amy's not here, I love it because she's got her Greek Bible. This kind of weeds is Z-I-Z-A-N-I-O-N. And it's a particular kind of weed that looks like wheat. It looks just like wheat until the top opens. And not until then can you tell it's a weed. What does this think about, girls, if you're looking at all these other soils? We said, we think this person looks like a believer. In a lot of cases, this person looks like a believer. And so you will have these people in your midst, and you won't know the difference until it is revealed at some point. They look like it. Is Jesus surprised at this? Does he go, "Oh no, I'm pulling out my hair, how do I get rid of them?" No. But does it take us by surprise? And does it discourage us? We need to lean on our Lord. We need to lean on him. He knows our hearts. So it's almost impossible to tell this. Okay, but when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, and then the tares became evident too. So the large quantity of tares reveal the sabotage. So there was a lot of weeds. Where did they come from? There's a lot of this. And so the servants come in and they say, "How'd you get there?" Because he had prepared the soil. Now what happens is they prepare the soil, but the seeds for the tares, for the weeds, are already in the soil. The soil's been plowed up, but you can't get all of these little minuscule seeds out. So he said, an enemy did this. And the servant said, "Do you want us to go up and pull it out?" Well, what happens is that if you pull this up, the roots of the weeds have become so enmeshed in the good roots that you will yank them out as well. And so often when people bring judgment against unbelievers in a group, they tear up the whole group rather than leaving it and letting God deal with it. Does that make sense? Okay. The kingdom of heaven is like this. First collect, he said, let both grow together until the harvest. We're going to find out when the harvest is. The harvest is going to be at the end of time, Jesus is going to say. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, and that's going to be the angels. He's going to tell us that in a couple of verses. First, collect the weeds. Tie them in bundles to be burned. Ladies, even before this is explained, to be burned. This is what happens to unbelievers. Jesus is saying this, not me. To be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Then all the believers will be brought together. Okay? Now he's going to explain this, but I just want us to go through it because this parable is different than the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is not about what happens to the seed. It's about the heart. This is about the seed itself. This is what happens to the seed. It takes root and it grows. Okay? All right. Uh-huh. It is. Where do you think the bad, unbelieving seed comes from?
You had just said an enemy is like a man.
Oh, no, I didn't use man. I didn't say, did I say man? Oh, good. Okay. Okay, no. Okay, no, because I knew what Jesus is going to say it is, so let's keep it there. Okay, so this is not just what happens to the good seed. This is what happens to the bad seed. This parable is about what happens to the bad seed. How do I know that? It's the last thing he talks about. It can be both. But the first parable has nothing that happens to the bad seed. This is the parable. This parable tells you there's a difference between the good and the bad seed. And it tells you, and you're going to hear it in a minute, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and fire. You're going to hear that. That's what's happening to the bad seed. Okay? But you have to have what happens to the good seed for comparison. Yes, it is. It is.
He does it, we don't.
Right. He does it, we don't. Okay.
Then the seed is the word of God.
Yes.
Soil is the first.
Soil is the heart. Then he presented to them another parable. So here's our third parable. And this is the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. Parable number 3. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Which a man took and sowed in his field.
Simile.
Ma'am? A simile. Thank you, Charlotte. This parable is a simile, using the word like. And this smaller of all than other seeds But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and become a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Daniel 4, 10 through 12.
Daniel 4:10
through 12. When Daniel was living in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Carolyn, you should remember the dream. And the dream, Nebuchadnezzar dreams of a large tree. And God gives Daniel an interpretation. So, verse 19 of chapter 4. Then Daniel, called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. That's at the dream. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Now, there's more to this dream, but we're going to stop right there. Because this tree that the description of the mustard seed is bringing to their minds is this tree from Daniel. Because they all know this prophecy. They all know what happened in Daniel. And so what does this say, this vision of this tree that's going to be so large that it's going to take care of the whole earth? What does it say? The kingdom of heaven is like the smallest of all seeds. And what's going to happen to that? It is going to become the largest of all trees. What does this say about the gospel? It starts out tiny. You don't even see it. And then it grows. We can make this, talk about this in more than one way. We can talk about this. So this is talking about the gospel, and we're going to go there in a second. But you can talk about this in your life, where your initial brush with Jesus, the initial surrender, while it's earth-shattering to you, it's kind of a small thing. People don't really notice it. But as it grows, as you grow deeper in Jesus, as you stay in the scripture, as you eat his word, as he speaks to you and you respond in obedience, takes over your life, and you become a fruitful tree. Like the past parable that we read, where you become fruitful. But also it is the gospel itself that started out in a backwater in Israel at the end of the kingdom of the Romans, at the end of their empire, and has taken over the whole world. And one day, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every single person, believer or unbeliever, will be met, forced by the angels to bow down and to confess his lordship. That's how big this is going to be. So here in this tiny little parable is embedded what is going to happen to the gospel in the future. That it starts out tiny. And when it grows, it's going to become large so that birds come and perch in its branches. And they would think of Daniel. They would think of Nebuchadnezzar. They would think of this description of this tree that grew and birds that perched in its branches. Okay? Next parable. Don't you love these? And he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like, so what is that? A simile. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast, which a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour and worked it through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. And so was fulfilled the word that was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." So talk to me about the kingdom of heaven being like yeast. Why is the kingdom of heaven like yeast? What does yeast do? What does that do? It changes the composition of the dough. It makes it more. It makes it grow. Yes, throughout the whole batch, it makes it grow. It certainly does. And so, wait a minute, I'm going one more time. We still got more parables to go. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. The disciples came in to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the fields." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is who? The Son of Man." Girls, this is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that you have seen the use of the words "the Son of Man." Why does Jesus use this term? He does. You want to say it louder? It does. Open your Bibles, please, and go to Daniel, which is past Jeremiah and Isaiah. I want you to go to Daniel 7. In verse 13. Daniel is having a vision. A vision is what you see when you're awake. If you have a dream, you are asleep. So he's awake. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man." All right, now I want you to listen to the description, the context around this one like a son of man. "Coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," which would be who?
God the Father.
God the Father. "And was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him." Girls, to the Jews, this is an anathema. An anathema. Exodus tells us, "Behold, the Lord thy God is one. The Lord thy God is one God. To him all glory, honor, and sovereign power, worship alone are his. They may not be given to anybody else, not to the golden calf, not to a king, only to God." And here in Daniel, 400 and about 80 BC, Daniel has been shown one like the Son of Man, coming on the clouds, led into the presence of God, and given power and authority and worship. That has to be another God. I mean, it's got to be God too. I mean, and they don't know what to do with it. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So Daniel sees this coming in the future. This one being presented to the Father, having come in the clouds, and being given all the rights of the Godhead. In time, when did this happen? Not the resurrection. When was that, Carolyn? At the ascension. At the ascension. Jesus rises, if you read to Acts 2, Jesus disappears into the clouds, does he not? And we see then, Stephen sees him standing at the right hand of God, the hand of power in Acts. So in time, Daniel is seeing past the coming of Christ, past the crucifixion, past the resurrection, to Jesus being honored by God for having saved mankind. Now, was Jesus already the Son of God? Yes, he was. Did he already have all this? Yes, he did. But God promised him the kingdom of earth and everyone who gave us all to Jesus to save. And this is the plan from all ages. Now turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 1 through 11 is a hymn of the early church. We have several hymns and creeds in the New Testament, which you don't realize are buried in there. But this is a song that the early church sang. Philippians 2, General Electric Power Company, so Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And I'm going to start with verse 6. So, well, actually verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. What are they describing? When Jesus comes to earth and is born, taking on himself the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, Son of Man, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Get this. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Is this not Daniel 7? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the culmination of Daniel's vision of one like the Son of Man. And so Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. No one else calls himself that. It is his favorite name. It is the name that was revealed to Daniel that he was going to come. And if we were doing Daniel, which many of you have done with me, you would know that Jesus even gives, or the God the Father, gives Daniel the day of the triumphal entry and gives him a date for that day, and then gives him a prophecy about Jesus dying. And then this. And then this. So here we go back to the parables. And what are we to understand? What did this? What did the Jews understand? What did the faithful Jews understand? And the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the Son of God, in the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. So this is not who is doing the separating, not what kind of separation it will be, but what and but when it will happen. The servants want it to happen immediately, but the landlord says that it will be postponed. So so this is going to happen at the end of time, as we said when we looked at it. The Son of Man is the one in charge, and his angels are going to do the separating. If you read the book of Revelation, is this not what happens? It is. The field is the world. So where does that say that here? Yeah, I lost it. Yeah, the field is the word, is the world. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. So, and the people of the kingdom are who? They're those who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's how you get into the kingdom. The weeds are people of the evil one. So, Carol, who is the evil one? Satan. Jesus tells us that you either serve Satan or you serve God. If you are so self-centered and have hardened your heart to such a degree that you think you serve no one, that's not true. You serve Satan, because that's everything that brings evil and sin into the world. And we do know in the end that everything that brings evil and sin into the world is cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Everything is cast, everything is burned, but it won't happen till the end of the world. Therefore, girls, should we be surprised when things rise up against us? We shouldn't. It doesn't surprise Jesus, and that's what he's saying here. But he is saying that there is a judgment to be executed. Ma'am? And this is the reason, because they don't believe in Jesus.
Well, but this is the reason that it helps explain
it. It does help explain it. Yeah.
All the young in the world.
Yes, it does. Well, if we really truly understand that, I'm not sure we do understand why all the yuck is in the world. It does help to understand that God has a plan and that he has a purpose and that his purpose will stand. Okay. Next parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Girls, in the ancient world, pearls were more valuable than diamonds or gold or rubies or emeralds. Pearls were the most valuable thing. There is a mistranslation in Proverbs 31 that says that a noble woman is worth more than rubies. The translation is really pearls.
Michael did a sermon on that once and told us why pearls are so valuable.
Because they're so rare.
They're so rare and
yeah.
It's so hard to get to.
And it's so hard to get to.
Oh, and they had to kill the animal that had the pearl.
Well, that's the oyster. Yeah, but the Israelis don't swim, so they had to buy them from other places.
But he brought that in, the oyster.
He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of... Well, that's how I've read that one. Oh, okay. The tares are gathered and burned up with fire. I didn't have you read this, but we'll go back to the wheat and tares. Charlotte, will you read Mark 9:44? Mark 9:44. Janet, will you read Matthew 25:41? And Carolyn, will you read Revelation 19:20? It's going to take you back to the tares being burned up. I'm sorry. Mark 9:44. Charlotte? Mark 9:44. Yes. Oh, well, what's 43? What's 43?
43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out.
That's not funny. That's exactly what we want. Where the fire never goes out. To enter into hell where the fire never goes out.
What verse is that?
43, Mark 9:43.
I don't
know. I don't know why my scripture said read that one. Okay. Okay. Janet. I think they're not in the earliest manuscripts. That's because they're not in the earliest manuscripts. So okay, Janet. Okay, this is Jesus talking about what hell is like. It is a real place. It is a real place of torment. It is real fire. It is not Halloween. That was Matthew 25:41. And then Revelation 19:20, Carolyn.
Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image.
And what happens to him? He is thrown into the lake of fire.
These two were cast alive.
Yes.
Into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone.
There you go. So.
The beast was captured, the false prophet.
And the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, that's everyone who causes evil, and those who commit lawlessness, those are going to be Satan's sons. So this puts a new light on a relationship between the present and the future kingdom. The postponement of last judgment and the continuation of mingling of good and evil, even after the kingdom has come now, you know, is a time of waiting, because the ultimate harvest is going to come. And when it comes, all our prayers for our families who haven't come, it'll be time for that to be over. So don't hasten this time, because we still know a lot of people who need to have the time to come to Jesus. A lot of work for us still to do. Okay, so the Son of Man is the first sower in the sower of the seed, and he is the reaper in the harvest. Okay, now. So, in the most highly valued...
I'm sorry for interrupting, but you were saying that everything we read about hell being like a fire.
Yes.
Is that literal?
Yes, it is. Okay, open your Bible to John 17.
Michael, I know, but I just read it.
John 17, let's just prove it to you. I think I'm wrong, I think it's 14. 17 is the high priestly prayer, it's got to be 14. John 14, I'm so sorry. Yeah. This should be the parable. This should be the story of Lazarus.
John 14?
No. Nope, that's not it. Wait a minute. Is it Luke? It may be Luke. Is it John? Yes. Luke 14. Luke 16. Okay, Luke 16. Thank you, Allison. Okay, Luke 16. Okay, Jesus told his disciples, this is not a parable. He does not say, like or as, but it is a parable, isn't it? It is a story, right? All right, it is a story. So he tells this one after he tells the story of the prodigal son and the shrewd manager. And talking about divorce. And now he talks about the rich man and the beggar. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs, which was the lowest of the low, came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died. Here are two deaths. This is what Jesus is talking about. And this is end loaded, so the truth is going to be at the end. But everything in here is fact, just like you sow seed on hard soil and it doesn't come up, or you sow it on thorns and the thorns come up. Everything in this is going to be fact. So what happens after death, Jesus is telling as fact. This is not once upon a time or in a kingdom far, far away. This is fact. Everybody got it. Okay. The beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Okay, ladies. In the Old Testament, when you died, you went to a place called Sheol. Or the other name for it in Greek is going to be hell. But we know that that word hell is wrong, because hell doesn't come into play until in Revelation, at the end of time. Hell is empty, okay? But your Bible may translate this hell because it's the Greek word. It's incorrect if that's what they're saying. Hades is all right, Allison. Alice and Hades would be all right. But the other thing is Abraham's bosom or Abraham's side. Now, Linda and I grew up in a time when Westminster Chorus sang Negro spirituals, which they probably wouldn't sing anymore. And one of them was, rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham, rock of my soul. You remember that? And we all used to go, ha, 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 you know. But the whole reason for that was the idea that Abraham in hell, or in Sheol, excuse me, in Sheol was in a part of Sheol called paradise. Or Abraham's side. Or the bosom of Abraham, the whole of the place of the dead was called Sheol. Separating paradise was a gulf that you couldn't walk past. We're going to read it in a minute. Jesus is going to talk about it. And this is where unbelievers went, and this is Hades. Not hell. Hell is empty. Hell is still empty. No one is in hell until Jesus opens it, Revelation 19, 20. Okay, so Abraham's side. So this is what they knew. This is what Jesus says. So the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Are we not told that the angels come and get the dead? That's what we're told. Jesus said that the angels are going to come execute judgment. The angels come and get the dead. The rich man also died and was buried in hell. And I have a little end by that. This is the Greek Hades, which is what it ought to be. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away. So the rich man goes here, and Lazarus goes here. Now, we are not told why the rich man went to Hades or Lazarus went to paradise. We're not told that. That's not part of the story. But they go in two different places. And the rich man realizes that he's in torment and it's fire. Father Abraham, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him. Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. Jesus says it is fire. It is not an analogy. It is not once upon a time. But Abraham replied, remember, son, that in your lifetime you received your good things and while Lazarus received bad things. That's not why one's in heaven and one in paradise and one's not. But now he is comforted here and you're in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So here is the great chasm. Nobody can cross it. I beg you then, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Parables are end loaded. Here comes the reason. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Jesus is rising, and the people he rose from the dead, he brought back from the dead. If you have hardened your heart so that you don't even hear what God says to you in the Old Testament, how hard you are that you won't hear anything else, no matter what the miracle. So here is a parable set in what is. Now, since Christ rose from the dead, when Jesus was hanging on the, we won't take a lot of time, but Jesus hanging on the hill of Golgotha with the two other crosses, and one of the crooks turns to him, the thieves, and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What is Jesus' response to him? This day you will be with me where?
In paradise.
In paradise. We know that our creed says on the third day that Jesus descended to the dead. He descended to paradise and led out all the believers to heaven. From that time forward, this is empty. This is not. Believers go to heaven. and unbelievers go to Hades, where there is fire and gnashing of teeth.
There is no paradise.
No, there's heaven. However, at the end of time, something worse than this will be. After the judgment, people will be consigned to what they call the second death. This is the first one. The second death is hell, where Satan and the beast will be thrown.
I'm glad you told me
now that's truth.
I'm glad you told me.
Okay.
So Satan resides in hell.
No, Satan does not reside in hell. Satan walks this earth.
Okay.
Hell is what's going to happen to him when Jesus returns. Okay. He knows that's coming. Okay.
So could you say Hades is the first death, hell is the second?
Yes.
For unbelievers.
There is no death for believers. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. Okay. So, under the costly pearl, verse 45, the most highly valued of gems. All right, what do we learn about the kingdom? We learn that the kingdom is priceless. Here's what Jesus is teaching us now about the kingdom. The theme is the kingdom of God. It is priceless. Sell everything you have to get it. This is not about the man selling the field or hiding the pearl again or the treasure. This is, the kingdom is priceless. Sell everything you have to get it. It is worth all you have to gain. All you have to gain it. It is worth all you have to gain it. It must be personally appropriated. In other words, you cannot inherit it. Everybody comes to Jesus on their own terms. Surrendering, every heart has to surrender. You cannot inherit this from your parents. If they started a church, it won't save you. If you have been a Presbyterian, an Episcopalian, or whatever, all your life, that does not save you. Only surrendering to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior does. It is the source of true joy. It is made by personal transaction. It is not superficially visible. What do I mean that it's not superficially visible? You can't see it. You can't see the kingdom of God.
I just read this
in something yesterday. You can't see. No, you can't. All right, so let's look at this last parable. The parable of the dragnet. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it back on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the fish into containers. The bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels wouldn't come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. You beginning to be able to read parables? You beginning to be able to see the line he's drawing between the everyday and the divine? And so it will be at the end of the age. So when is it going to be? When Jesus returns. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from the righteous. The parable of the wheat and tares. Okay? And throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things he said to them? Yes, they said. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings out his treasure of things new and old. What's he talking about here, every scribe? Well, he's talking about the teachers. He's saying everyone who is a teacher of the old is going to be like the head of a household because he's going to teach the old and the new. Okay? So there were scribes, there were Pharisees who came to Jesus. And so he's talking about them. When Jesus finished these parables, he departed from there. There being Capernaum. He had been in Capernaum for a year, maybe a little bit longer. If you've been to Israel, there's a sign outside the city gates of Capernaum that says, Home of Jesus. Remember that, Carolyn? He came to his hometown, which is what? What's Jesus' hometown?
Nazareth.
Now, unfortunately, he didn't get to get on a plane. It took him days to get there. And began teaching them in their synagogue. And they were astonished. Okay, girls, think about this in terms of the four soils. Where did this man get this wisdom, these miraculous powers? Do they believe? They're astonished, not believing. It is possible for what Jesus does to astound you without your coming to belief. You can harden your heart to that degree. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? His brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they all not with us? Where then did this man get these things? So they're disparaging him, aren't they? They're saying, you know, we know who you are. You're not some great shakes. That's why it's so hard to come to Jesus and have to go home and have people say, oh, I remember you. I know what you've done. What do you mean? You know. So sometimes, and one of the things my husband said about me when he was talking about his own salvation, he said, after what happened to Vicky, I had no choice. Because God made such a difference in my life that he saw it. So that's God, not me preaching. Although I did some of that until Michael got hold of me. And they took offense at him. Now, that word offense is scandalizo, which means to scandalize, comes from that, which means to cause to stumble. So they took offense at him. They were scandalized by who he was. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Now, girls, that is not because he didn't have the supernatural power to do miracles, but that he chose only to operate in response to faith. And if they didn't have the faith, remember the parables, and I told you that this was a change in his ministry, that he is going to go from telling everybody whether you believe it or not to not casting pearls before swine, to only telling those who believe, or when there are those there who do believe. Unbelief cannot recognize the works of God because it will not recognize the truth of God. Take my love. My God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for thee. Ever, only, all for thee.